Someone said even a wooden spoon can dispense good medicine. And all of the speakers in this camp and all of us are just a drawer full of wooden spoons, aren't we? But you know, you're liable to hear something that's going to be life-changing just at a table conversation. Not from somebody standing here in the pulpit. So don't be afraid to look up a wooden spoon. I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts. I'm going to start by reading two isolated verses before we settle into our text today. And the first one is in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, speaking of Barnabas. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, that's something right there, isn't it? He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. You know, there's nothing wrong with resolution of heart. Right here, call it holy stubbornness if you want. Sometimes it takes that, holy stubbornness, to remain true to the Lord. And I highlight that phrase right there, with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Now turn a couple more pages to Acts chapter 13. And verse 43. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. And again, I want to highlight that last phrase there, urging them to continue in the grace of God. Now we'll settle in Acts chapter 14. And verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city, what city? Well, we have that in the previous verse, Derbe. And had made many disciples. A true gospel makes true disciples. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Now, there are three towns right there in that verse, and you might read over them, maybe you have in the past, and not realized any significance to it. Those three towns, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And these apostles were returning. Again, I highlight that word, return. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, this is the apostles' first missionary journey. His sending church was Antioch in Syria, not to be confused with the Antioch in this verse, which is in Pisidia. And he was very close to being able to just continue right on east, go through Tarsus, which was Paul's hometown, and head back to his sending church in Antioch. But we read that they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They had some unfinished business there, in other words, and they retraced their steps back. Now, many of your Bibles have maps in the back of them, and most of them have a common map of the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And you'll see if you follow along on the first missionary trip, those cities, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And he did an about-face at Derbe and went back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, let me read you a verse from 2 Timothy. Paul says, "Persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured." Now, he turned around at Derbe after having made many disciples and a successful outreach. And rather than finishing up the journey by heading to his hometown and back to his sending church, he turned around again and went back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now, if you'd been following the story, reading through this account, you'd realize that at Antioch, he was violently expelled. We read these words, "They drove them out." And in Iconium, we read these words, "They were mistreating them and they were going to mistreat them and stone them." So he was threatened in Iconium and an attempt made on his life. Then as far as Lystra is concerned, they got the job done. They stoned the Apostle Paul, drug him out of town, and left him presumably dead. So now, doesn't the question come to your mind, why? Why would you go back? Just keep right on heading east. You've made plenty of disciples. Why go back? My first heading then for those that are taking notes is this is their elective. This was their choice. They chose to return back that way. Now, my second heading is let's look at their objective. We read in verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them. They had a twofold objective for going back to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. And that was to strengthen the churches and to encourage the churches. Now, that's kind of amazing to me. You know, it's not just about making disciples, it's about keeping them too. So they went back to strengthen the souls of the disciples. That word strengthen there in the literal means support them further. And that was the Apostle Paul's standard procedure in Acts chapter 15 and verse 41. He was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So their objective was twofold, strengthen and encourage. And we need both of those, don't we? Brethren, if you're like me, you need to be strengthened and you need to be encouraged. I mean, if someone were to ask you, what are the two things that you need more in your life right now as far as your Christian walk goes, likely in the realm of experience, you'd say, I need to be strengthened and I need to be encouraged. I mean, we're weak creatures and we fall to discouragement so easily. So that was their elective, that was their objective, twofold, strengthen and encourage. Now I give you their directive, that is, their instruction, and that is singular, continue. And that's what I want to talk to you about here tonight, continuing, patient continuance. Patient continuance. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Now, up to this point, we presume they'd been preaching a gospel of repentance and belief, but now they've returned back through these churches, and what are they preaching now? They're preaching continue. Don't give up. Don't go back. Continue. Spurgeon said, perseverance is the target of all of our spiritual enemies. It's the target of our flesh, the target of the world, the target of the devil. He's got that as his design to make you quit, make you go back, make you give up. Those of you that have read Pilgrim's Progress, I personally love that book. We used it in a Bible study for our young people's group. You know, it's called Pilgrim's Progress and not Pilgrim's Regress. Right? And all throughout that book, there is an underlying theme from cover to cover of continuing, continuing, continuing. Practically every chapter you get to, there's some temptation to go back. Someone trying to convince Christian to go back. Even at the very beginning, he and his travel mate Pliable fell into the Slough of Despond. Remember that, those of you that have read it? The Swamp of Despondency. And Pliable said, "Is this the happiness you promised?" They were fleeing the city of destruction, you know. And Pliable got out easily with one or two efforts. You know why? He got out on the edge of the swamp toward his home, and he went back. Christian struggled. He struggled on and on, but you know why? He was moving toward the edge of the swamp that was away from his home in the direction of the narrow gate. And someone met him named Help and reached down and pulled him out and set his feet on solid ground. And if you read that account, it said that man encouraged him to continue on his way. That's it. He arrived at the hill of difficulty. You ever arrive at one of those? Says he started out running, and then he changed that to a walk, and then before long, he was crawling on his hands and knees. The hill of difficulty. And as he was on his way up the hill of difficulty, he met two people running down. You know what their names were? Fear and mistrust. And they, what were they saying? Well, you can almost guess, can't you? Go back, go back. There are two lions ahead. They're sure to tear you to pieces. And he was tempted to go back, but he didn't. He kept going on trembling. And he heard a voice calling to him from the wall of the palace. And that voice said, "Is your strength so small? Don't fear the lions, they're chained. They're placed there for the trial of faith, to find out where it's at and to cause it to appear who has none." And so he proceeded on, trembling and afraid. He proceeded on because the instruction was, stay in the middle of the path and they won't hurt you. And he made it. I'm talking about continuing. That's sometimes the hardest thing, just to keep going. I'm reading a book right now, a secular book about the failed attempt in 1996 to climb Mount Everest, in which there were several people that died. And in that book, the author speaks about another man. His name was Reinhold Messner, who in 1980 accomplished a feat that is lauded as the greatest mountaineering feat in the history of man. He was a guy from an alpine country. And that feat was, he climbed Mount Everest on a solo climb without any help from the Sherpas, which are the native people that they get to bear burdens. No help from the Sherpas, no help or support from an expedition, and he did it without oxygen. And he did it in a snowstorm. I don't know if you can make it any more hard than that. And he was quoted as saying, someone asked him what his procedure was when he neared the summit. And he said he had lost all feeling emotionally, all feeling. He said, "All I did was one foot in front of the other for a few meters, then I would allow myself to fall to the ground, and I would lay there for an undetermined length of time until I forced myself to stand up and go three more meters and fall to the ground. So it was one foot in front of the other, but he didn't go back. I don't know what you think about his recklessness or how we view all of that. But for the purpose of the sermon, you kind of get the idea. Sometimes in the Christian life, it's one foot in front of the other. But that's all right. Sometimes it's not running. Sometimes it's not even walking. Sometimes it's crawling. But if you get back up and you keep going, then you make it there. Jenny and I took a trip to Colorado this summer and were able to hike some mountains and things. And sometimes I would say to her, all we got to do is keep putting one foot in front of the other and we'll get there. And it sounds really simple, doesn't it? Sometimes it helps to turn around and look back where you've been rather than where you're going. I mean, in the way of encouragement. The Apostle Paul, he liked that phrase, I press on, didn't he? So we're talking about patient continuance. Well, this verse says they encouraged them to continue in the faith. Now, I make a distinction here. He's not saying continue with faith. Now, I know that that's what we do. We continue with faith, and there's plenty of scripture to back that up. But this verse right here isn't saying that. It's saying continue in the faith. And I hold that to be that body of doctrine that represents true Christianity. Continue in that. That's what these apostles are telling these churches. Encouraging them to continue in that body of doctrine that represents Christ. His words, his teachings, his example. Continue in that. And we've got it several different places in the Bible. Paul told the Corinthians, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And in Galatians it was said, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith, which he tried to destroy. So you see, it's that body of doctrine. It's true Christianity. It's the words of Christ. The apostle himself got to the end of his life, and in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, what did he say? I've fought the good fight, I've finished my course, and I kept the faith. Patient continuance. He made it. He made it to the end. You know, in my younger years, I used to do some running and some races, and I'm ashamed to say there were a few of those races whenever the final times on the scoreboard were put up, at the end of my name in capital letters was DNF. Do you know what that means? Did not finish. For whatever reason or whatever excuse, I didn't make it to the end. I didn't make it to the finish line, even though I left the starting line. Spiritually, don't let that be you. That's the purpose of this sermon here today. Patient continuance to the end. And I realize I'm preaching from the perspective of human responsibility here tonight, but we have that responsibility in our text today. Continue in the faith. So far we've seen their elective, that is their choice to go back. We've seen their objective, that was twofold, strengthen and encourage. And we've seen their directive, their instruction, and that was singular, continue in the faith. Now, let's look at their imperative. And for that, I highlight these words, we must. That's pretty imperative, isn't it? We must. And they began to talk to them about tribulations. Now, tribulations in the original language here. And I'm thankful it's described this way. It's burdened, afflicted pressure. Have you ever had any of that? Burdened, afflicted pressure. Now, it might be in the form of persecutions, it might be in the form of troubles, it might be in the form of bereavement and massive sorrow, it might be in physical ailments and afflictions, whatever, but it's burdened, afflicted pressure. And the wearying effects of all of those troubles. And the faint-heartedness that comes as a result of that. I mean, some of the nature of some of these kinds of things, it's a war of attrition. They defeat you just by simply wearing you down. And so these apostles were encouraging these churches here by forewarning them that this is the lot of those that follow Christ. You can expect tribulations. But you know, it's a great blessing to know ahead of time what's coming, isn't it? And I'm thankful that the Lord does that sometimes. He forewarns us ahead of time what's coming. In Acts 20, the Holy Spirit said to the Apostle Paul, bonds and afflictions awaited him, told him ahead of time what was coming. Again, when we were out in Colorado, I was very thankful for the road signs out there in the mountains. You know, there'd be road signs that would have a hairpin curve. You know that symbol like that? There'd be road signs that would show you the shape of the curvature of the road and give you a suggested safe speed. That's helpful. There'd be signs that would say, danger, falling rock, or something like that. And I don't know what you're supposed to do about that one. I never figured it out. There were signs that would say, steep incline, 6% grade, and so on. You get the idea. You're warned ahead of time what's coming up, and that's very helpful, isn't it? And so the apostles were doing that here for these churches. They were telling them ahead of time, expect tribulation. You're on your way to heaven. It's the kingdom of God. It's yours. But we're not there yet. Expect tribulation. But I am consoled by this word through. We pass through them, don't we? We don't dwell in them. We don't live in them. We pass through them. We're almost home, but home lies beyond these things. And from here to there, there's plenty of rough road ahead yet. But we pass through it. Peter said, you suffer for a little while. And then I like this word. I like the fact that he told them many tribulations. That is, many in number and many in variety. They're multiplied and they're varied. So we can expect that, but the word is here, we must pass through those things. And the apostle said we, didn't he? So he's saying us apostles as well as you new believers, we must pass through these things. I mean, Paul just was stoned and left for dead in Lystra not long before. I'm thankful for that song, God Leads His Dear Children Along. Do you all sing that song? We sing it in Sedalia there at Highway M. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. That's a great hymn. So he says, we must what? Well, we must face them for sure. It's necessary. They're ordained. They're predetermined. And individually, personally, for you and for me, yours are different than mine. You've got trials, tribulations predetermined and ordained just for you individually. You must face them. We must face them. And congregationally, everyone here belongs to a part of a church or part of a church. Congregationally, each congregation has their own tribulations that they have to face. And yours might not be mine, and mine might not be yours. And you might have suffered far worse things than I ever have, individually or congregationally. But the fact of the matter is, this is the imperative. We must go through these things. We must face them. And it's also imperative that we make it through, because home lies beyond all of these things. I'm thankful these tribulations, they're the road. They're not the end. They're not the destination. So that's his imperative. Lastly, they're preventative for these disciples falling away. We've got that in verse 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So it's a threefold preventative. They appointed, they prayed, and they commended. It says they appointed elders. They strengthened the congregation by appointing elders. And I really like this word, for them. You realize your elders are for you. That's why they're there. They're for you. For their good, for their well-being, for their superintendence, your pastors feed you, your pastors protect you, your pastors serve you. They're for you. So they appointed elders and appointed them in every church. And that, again, is the pattern of these apostles. You've got it in Titus 1 and verse 5. Set in order and appoint elders in every city like I instructed you, he told Titus. So they appointed elders. Now, these appointed men, they were ideal men, right? They were perfect men, right? They were optimum men, right? They probably weren't. I mean, these are relatively new churches. They weren't ideal men. They weren't perfect men, but they were God's men. And they were God's men for those churches. And it was for their good, so they would continue in the faith and not fall back and go. And you look for their place and they're gone 5 years or less after they became supposedly Christians. Then it says they prayed. You ought to pray for your elders because they need it and they're feeling it. They've got a weight on them, the burden of the churches, the Apostle Paul said. And he said that on top of a whole list, an arm's length long, of all the things he suffered. The burdens of the churches. Concern for the churches. So pray for them. They prayed. They appointed. They prayed. And then they commended the elders and the churches, I believe, commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And this word commended, it's not a fancy word. It means just put in as a deposit, a trust. You know, we've got banks that do that, such and such savings, bank and trust. Or you set up an account and they call it a trust. It's a money under management of someone else. That's what this word is right here. They entrusted these elders and these churches. Entrusted, they commended them, committed them, like a deposit to be kept to the Lord in whom they had believed. The same Lord that redeemed them was the only one that could keep them. And that's a sweet thought to me. These little infant churches that are just brand new, haven't been established, committed to the guardianship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed them. I mean, they were feeble. They were brand new believers. Their pastors were inexperienced. They were exposed to all kinds of dangers and hot persecution. I mean, Lystra stoned Paul. And here's this little church right there. And these apostles, they're ready to head out of town. I mean, how else would they survive? It's almost like the situation is ordered to destroy the church. But they were commended to the Lord in whom they believed, and that was the only safe place they could be. They were strengthened and kept solely by the presence and the grace of Christ. You know, it'll destroy a pastor if he thinks that he's the one that's got to hold the church together. It can't be done. But it's not his church, is it? So the safekeeping of the Lord Jesus in whom they had believed. And we'll never continue in the faith otherwise. There's another verse, you know, in Acts 20 and verse 32 that Paul uses a similar, very similar phrase. And again, it's a parting scene with the Ephesian elders. It's very touching, very warm on the shore. And they were sad because he told them that they would not see his face anymore. And he was ready to say goodbye to them, those guys. And I've got an imagination. I can put myself right in that. And what did he say? He said in verse 32 of chapter 20, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified." And I thought, that is really sweet. That is powerful. And I wondered, what does that phrase mean, commended to God and to the word of his grace? And then I thought, well, he's commending them to the written word of God, the scriptures, or something like that. And then, no, I realize that's not it. He's commending them to the promised word of God. We use it in our own language, don't we? We say that man's word is his bond. We say, "I give you my word, I'm going to do that." Right? And so Paul is saying, "I'm commending you to God and to the faithful promise of his favor." Now that'll keep a pastor. To be commended to God and the faithful promise of his favor, it's able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It sounds kind of like patient continuance, doesn't it? And it was the example of these apostles right here. It was their living example. Because we've got it in verse 26 in our chapter 14, they went back to Antioch, their home church, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. So whether they got persecuted, whether they got run out of town violently, whether Paul got stoned, they had been commended to the grace of God all the way back in Acts chapter 13 by their sending church. And here they are, giving a report about the things that had happened. So that's wonderful. It worked out even in their own experience. Well, I want to close here with a quote from a song you might be familiar with by John Newton, "Amazing Grace." He says, "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. That's for me. I want to be able to hold on to that. I think Newton got it right there, don't you? Well, amen. Continue in the faith.